Before you're seated, let's grab our Bibles and turn to the book of Joshua one more time. Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. We are coming to this very, very famous passage of Scripture, probably the one that most people remember from the book of Joshua, but I'm trusting that you will be just overwhelmed with some of the special lessons from chapter 24 of the book of Joshua. I'll be reading verses 14 through 24, a little bit lengthy, but it gets us up to speed with what was taking place. Joshua 24, verse 14. "Now, therefore, fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So the people answered and said, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is He who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites, who dwelt in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for He is our God." But Joshua said to the people, "You cannot serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then He will turn and do you harm. Consume you after He has done you good." People said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." So Joshua said to the people, You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve Him." And they said, "We are witnesses." "Now therefore," he said, "put away the foreign gods which are among you and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and His voice we will obey." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank You for the privilege of looking to the Word and to study it, to learn of those things which will encourage our heart. And what a sentiment we hear in this passage. We will serve the Lord our God. Father, I pray that that will be what stands out to all of our hearts today as a result of being in the Word, that the Word of God would challenge us about this business of serving our God. Help us to learn from Joshua's generation and from Joshua's words. May these things be applied to our hearts graciously by Your Spirit, that we would fully serve You and have that consistent daily choice to choose to serve our God. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Our passage is a fascinating passage, and probably if you're like many Christian families in our generation, you have seen the plaque or perhaps even have it in your house. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." My dad had that plaque prominently placed. Our family has had that plaque. Maybe you do too. It comes from this chapter in chapter 24, this business of serving. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." It's a great encouragement to dads. It's a great encouragement to family leaders, to couples, to a husband and wife in seeking to be able to lead their household or in introducing what goes on in their house and that business of what the home is about in society. We're going to be looking at our text of Scripture. 33 verses in the chapter, our primary focus is on the subject of service. We'll be looking at what Joshua's last message to the children of Israel is about. The first thing is this. We'll see a communicating a message from God in the book of Joshua, chapter 24. Joshua will communicate this message all the way down to verse 13 of the chapter. Then he has a communication of a message, lest they forget. We'll find that in the passage we just read. And then finally, communicating a message to always choose. And we find him establishing the seventh monument in the book of Joshua. As you go through the book of Joshua, you see memorials or monuments being set up. This is the seventh one that gets set up in a city called Shechem. What's interesting, if you take a time to really investigate the subject and the way the subject is unfolded and the subject of his message, this really is Joshua's third message, chapter 22, 23, and 24, three different messages of Joshua. The first one relates to those tribes that went back to the eastern side of the River of Jordan and settled there, and they developed a monument, and there was some question as to what was going on, and Joshua communicates a message to them as they leave that they are to follow God, in other words, serve Him. Chapter 23, the elders, the leaders, and all those who were important were brought into Joshua, and he tells them, serve God. Don't give up on serving God. Then in chapter 24, it's to the entire nation. It's something of his finishing statement before he goes home to be with God. It's the end of his life, having finished his course and run the race well. And so it's a great, grand message. It's the end of the book. It leads to preparing us for Judges and what takes place in the book of Judges. The book closes out in the last part of the chapter with the burial of three individuals, Joshua, Joseph, and then also Eleazar, the priest, each one of them very, very important and fundamentally stating God finished what he said he would do. And so that's kind of the way the book ends. As he's ending, he's giving this grand challenge of a message about God. He gives the message. He also tells them not to forget the message, and he tells them the message is to always choose to serve God, which is a message very, very important for everybody, every believer in any generation. We have got to choose to serve God. So that's why the verse 15, stands out, yet there are some fascinating lessons that lead to that verse, and I want you to see them with me, if you will, today. Who is this chapter about? Well, the interesting thing by those who study the chapter is that it's based upon, loosely, what some have recognized is called the Suzerainty Treaty. We talked about that a little bit a while back. But there is a basic structure in the Middle East to agreements between the conquering one or the conquering king and the people who are conquered. Usually it's the idea of, this is what I have done for you. It's a recording of history. And then they say, this is what we will do for you. To the king, and the king says, if you do this, then here's my blessing. If you do not, then here's my cursing. I will bring this judgment upon you, and it's agreed and signed. And as you looked at our text, you saw that Joseph writes this up. The people agree, and so there are some interesting structural things, though it is loose to what the usual suzerainty treaty is. Verse 2 gives something of a preamble. Look at verse 1. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Sounds like the beginning of a constitution, doesn't it? You know, it sounds like some formal statement, and that's really what he's doing. He's giving a formal statement. It's something of a preamble as you go through. He says, thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. That preamble moves into this historic prologue, and he begins to unfold the history. He talks here about Abraham, and he goes on to talk about Jacob, and goes on to talk about Isaac, and what God did even as they were dealing in Egypt. So verses 2 through 13 would be a historic prologue. Then there is a stipulation of what God requires, 14 and 15, the passage we began reading. Then the people's response, we saw that, as they said, no, we'll serve God. And you move on to the deposition, which is Joshua writing these things down, a public reading, and the witnesses. We saw that word witness. Then the cursings and the blessings, 19 and 20, review those. It's really like what Deuteronomy does in the whole book. Deuteronomy is a better example of a suzerainty treaty, but here we have the nuts and bolts of it. This is a nation agreeing to their God. Believers, we have a contract with God too. It's a covenant. God established it at salvation. God establishes it through the blood of Jesus Christ. But there are similar applications from what we find in Joshua 24 to us today. I want to point those things out as we work our way through. Communicating a message from God, who is it about? Who is this about? Is it the establishment of a nation, about the people, or is it about God? By extension, is your salvation about you, or is it about God? Let me show you why this is about God. Look down at verse 27. We're going to dig this out. It's an interesting little thing. I might be jumping the gun a little bit and giving it to you first, but look at verse 27. Back to verse 26. Joshua wrote these words in a book of the law of God. He took a large stone, set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. Joshua said to all the people, behold, "This stone shall be a witness to us, for it has heard all our words," what we have said? No. "It has heard us say we'll follow God?" No. "It has heard all the words of the Lord, which he spoke to us. It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God." The chapter is about God, what God was doing with his nation, with his choice, with his people, what God was doing with them, not about their response. We choose God. We're choosing God today. You know, when we put up a memorial, it's usually what happened here? You know, you go driving through Vermont, you see the Bennington Monument, this huge thing. There was a battle fought there. What did men do there? George Washington's monument stands as a monument that overlooks the entire city of Washington, D.C. And you see that thing and you think about the grand man who was there. We put up monuments to memorialize what was done or what was chosen or what happened. This stone was remembering what God said, his words. It's about God. Our chapter is about God. And so we need to picture that. As for me and my house, we will serve God. Is it not about my choice to serve God in my household? It's about what God is doing in our lives. Salvation is like that too. It's the story of God, not the story of us. It's what God's doing in our lives, but it's really all about him. When we get up in the morning and say, "What am I going to do today?" We've missed the boat. We have really missed the day. We've started off on the wrong foot. What should I do in obedience to God today, because it is about him, is a better question. What is he going to do today? What would he have me do? So the memorial stone stands out as a unique thing. It does not stand there saying, "Look, you said right beside this stone, you're going to serve God." Just like when we walk down the aisle of a church and we say, "Oh, I'll give my life for the mission field." And we look back at that day. Or we say, "I got saved on that day." And we say, "That's when I trusted Christ." Or we say, "I made that decision to read my Bible every day and pray. And so that reminds me," this whatever the thing is to remind us. It's really a memorial about what God has done. What is his grace saying? What has he accomplished in my life? And Joshua is encouraging that. It's a different way of looking at what God's doing. If you choose God today and you put the stone there, well, you can choose not to serve God today too. But was it a statement of God that it heard? Does that stone stand as a witness of God's words? Yes. Does the Bible stand as a witness of God's word? Yes. The Bible transcends, not our decisions. God's work transcends all of our lives. So it's an interesting picture that we find. The very first thing we see is this is about God. And we go back to our verses in verse 2 and 3, we'll see why this is all about God. "The Lord God of Israel speaks, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, the father of Nahor, dwelled on the other side of the river in old times. They served other gods." They were minding their own business. They were enjoying life like all the rest of the pagans around them. What gods were they? They were Babylonian gods. They were the gods that they hung on to for three generations after Abraham. We still see them struggling with Babylonian gods in the form of Rachel, who took these Babylonian gods and hid them in her things. Those gods were looked at as inheritance rites and things that represented a family tradition and their history. Abraham and his relatives were serving Babylonian gods and happy to do so. And God came along and said, "Wait a minute, Abraham, I'm choosing you. I'm going to bring you out of this. I'm going to transform your life. You are mine." And so this is about God. It starts right off telling us about that. Don't be proud of being a descendant of Abraham. Remember that God did something special to a pagan named Abraham. "Your father, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times. They served other gods." The word "serve" appears many times in this chapter. I hope you're starting to see that. They served other gods. "Then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, led him throughout all the land of Canaan, multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau I gave the mountains of Seir to possess, but Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. Also I sent Moses and Aaron, and I afflicted or plagued Egypt according to what I did among them. Afterward I brought you out." Interesting to see this history of God, and notice how many times the word "I" appears. He says, I took your father. Verse 2, I gave Jacob and Esau. And verse 5, also I sent Moses. I afflicted Egypt. I did among them. Afterward, I brought you out. And you just continue through here. It is about God. This stone will stand to remind us that God did this. When we're first saved, we always think salvation is about our choice, what I felt, what I did. And the older you get, the more mature you get in the faith, you start to realize, it wasn't about me. And you start to realize God was searching me out before I even knew Him. God sent His Son to die while we were yet sinners. And God did that pursuing, that chasing us down, that grabbing a hold of us, that conquering of our soul, that rebellion within us. God tells Israel, you know, I did this. I did all these things. Let me take you a little further. Verse 6, then I brought your fathers out of Egypt. You came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. So they cried out to the Lord. He put darkness between you and the Egyptians, brought the sea upon them, covered them, and your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. Then you dwelt in the wilderness a long time, and I brought you into the land of the Amorites, who dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. And they fought with you, but I gave them into your hand, that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them before you, from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose to make war against Israel, sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Therefore he continued to bless you. So I delivered you out of his hand. Then you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho. And the men of Jericho fought against you, also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, Girgashites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. But I delivered them into your hand. I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you also, the two kings of the Amorites, but did not with your sword or with your bow. I have given you a land. I think it's fascinating to see what he lists there of things he has done. Jacob and Esau. He chose Jacob. Esau seemed to get the blessing because he remained in the land. The Amorites were his descendants. But look at Israel. They're sent to Egypt. Oh, that's a tough thing, but God was there. God sent along Moses and Aaron. God took care of all of these things. God's teaching us that it's about Him, the whole history. Your life really is about Him. Your life is to the praise of His glory. Our job is to glorify God. Your life is about Him. The whole aspect, everything about us is about God. I think it is interesting to notice as well that he said he sent the hornet. What was that all about? Was it bugs? Well, we know when a hornet comes at you, what do? You're all ducking, you know, you see it zipping around your head, and that scares you a little bit, bothers you, so you duck. It appears that the symbol of the lower Egyptian Pharaoh and throne was the hornet. And it may very well be an indication that what God did was he had weakened Canaan so much with different wars, and they were a great thoroughfare for the nations of the earth and always have been to go through that Fertile Crescent area, that their influence had been reduced so that God really had protected them and cared for them and gave them a wide open land. So it's entirely possible that that is what it represents. It certainly relates to rumor. It certainly relates to the fear that God placed in the hearts of the Canaanites before the Israelites came in there. It's certainly an indication that God did everything. And God states that here in our passage as he says, you know, but not with your sword or with your bow did this happen. Joshua is talking to all those men of arms. He's talking to a nation that God had given grand blessings, and God said, I did all this. When we give testimonies, testimonies are not about us. What I thought, what I did, what happened to me. A testimony really is a statement of what God has done. What has God done? What has God in His grace accomplished? God has accomplished mighty things. And your testimony is what is God doing today in your life. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It is a testimony. It's a testimony of life. Do not think, by my courage, we're going to make this house serve the Lord. That's not what the verse is about. It's a simple response of heart that says, you know, I'm going to choose today, because God has chosen in my life, God makes all these choices and it's all about Him, I'm choosing today to serve Him. It seems to be as simple as that. That's the background of our text. We're going to talk next week a little bit about how difficult it is to choose to serve God and stay with choosing God and serving Him. I encourage you to look at this chapter and read on through and recognize that there's a memorial stone set to remind Israel that God has done all of this. And it stands as a memorial. We take the Bible in our hands. Believers, every time you pick your Bible up, it's like that memorial stone. God has done this. God has spoken. The Bible doesn't include things I've chosen to do for Him. It does challenge us all the time. It's like that memorial stone. Here is God's Word. Here's what He has spoken. Here's what He is doing. And here's what He continues to do. And my life needs to yield. That's the simplicity of our text. God. It's about God. The story of the conclusion of Joshua is that this is about God. He has done all of this. He took a pagan. He transformed a pagan. He protected that pagan's line because now that pagan is His. And those people around them still struggle with paganism. There will be paganism in their life that they wrestle with and sin. But God brings victories. And it's not your sword. It's not your bow. It's not because you were great. It's not because you're special. It's not because God found something special in you that He chose you. It's not because He saw a great faith, because we don't find that with Abraham. Did God look at Abraham's faith and say, that's who I'm choosing? He's got some faith that I say I want. No, God saw a pagan. God grabbed a hold of a pagan. And God transformed a pagan. And the children of Israel, the descendants who God protected through the generations, God ministered to, God says, you know, I did all this, and I'm going to continue to do it today. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Why? Because it's all about you? No, it's all about God. That's the burden of Joshua 24. Let me give you a thought that will give you that opportunity of worshiping Him in the next few moments as we take some silence, prayer time before God. I would encourage you to be thinking about this subject of what is your life about? When you get up in the morning and say, this is what I'm going to do, recognize that's a sinful thought. Say, what will God do through me today? That's the biblical thought. Worship Him. Then He gives you a purpose. He did that with Abraham and Israel. He will do that with you as well. Let's bow. Let's take a moment to worship Him. Father, I thank You for the fact that there is no place for human pride. It does suit us well that there's no place for human pride. It also suits us well that You will see to it that You will perform what You have begun in us in Christ. It does not rest upon us. It suits us well that we are Your workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. It suits us well that we find in Scripture that You have loved us with an everlasting love. Father, it amazes us that we certainly recognize there's nothing about us that's attractive to You. And yet we thank You for that marvelous grace. Grace that is evidenced in Joshua 24 about towards Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to those who stood and heard Joshua speak, to those who had seen Your mighty hand. Father, even as we hold the Bible in our hands, it is a testimony to us of the words that You have spoken. It speaks to us about how we need to be yielded to You, just as that stone spoke to that nation, that the words of God continue to ring. I pray that as we think about this, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, that we will recognize that it really is a sub-verse to the reality that Jesus is worthy to be served. That God has done all of these things for us. That He has accomplished the work that we need to be able to be yielded on a daily basis and say, I'm going to choose to serve You today. Lord, I pray that You'll help us to worship You today in a commitment of heart and soul, recognizing that whatever You're doing, it's about You in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.